Take your Bibles once again. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Special that Mr. Lee just sang for us captures so much of what you find in this text and what we saw in last Sunday's message. How do you respond to the King of the Jews? Will you bow before the King of the Jews? I read in your hearing a few moments ago, Matthew 2, verses 1 through 20. Let's read now verses 10 through 21 of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 10. When they, speaking of the wise men, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and went forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. Shall we pray together? Father, I pray now that you would fill me with your Spirit as I offer you great and glorious praise on this Christmas day. Dear Heavenly Father, we desire to magnify you and to honor you and to praise you, for you are worthy of praise. I praise you, dear Heavenly Father, that we can worship you this day in the beauty of holiness. We can give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name, and we can do so especially because of the Christmas story, because God became flesh. God sent his only Son to this earth to be born in Bethlehem, according to your promise, to fulfill these many scriptures, even as we see today examples of this, and Father, to die on that cruel cross of Calvary. I praise you that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that this day we can gloriously proclaim him and his promise. Father, I ask this day that you would help us to act according to your promises, embracing them and rejoicing in them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As this passage makes very plain when it speaks of Scripture's fulfillment, you have before you something, a story that is the centerpiece of all of history, and yet we understand is just sort of the tip of the iceberg of God's great and glorious plan laid out through all the ages. So much so that even God's enemies could come and behold his promises and try to take advantage of those promises. God's servants, acting according to God's will, acting according to God's promises, obeyed him, as we will see here in just a few moments. But even his enemies such as Herod, try to take advantage of his promises in order to try to destroy the young child. Now, dear friend, isn't that a glorious illustration to you and me today of how great and how magnificent God's glorious plan really is? If his plan is laid out so transparently, it is laid out so completely that even his enemies can read his promises, even his enemies can try to rise up against him. You remember that even at Easter time, the message I gave you last Easter, even his enemies said, this deceiver said that he would rise again after 3 days. And so they tried to post a guard to try to keep God's promise from being fulfilled. And yet, dear friend, they never can. You and I will see by the end of this message, we will see the grand and glorious scope of God's history. It truly is his story. And when you and I begin to see something here about the great plan of God, about the great promises of God, it makes even more sense out of Christmas time. So let's ask here about the wise men, and let us ask about Joseph and Mary, and let us ask about Herod. Let us ask about each of them, how do they, whether they mean to or not, how do they glorify God? That's a reminder for all of us today, for you and me. We have the opportunity to choose. We can choose this day whether or not we will act according to God's words, according to God's promises. You and I have the opportunity to ask the question, will we act according to what he says in his word, or will we rise up against him? Will we be like Herod rising up against the child? In either case, God's word will be fulfilled. And this is the great hope, this is the great confidence that we have at Christmas time, that regardless of what you and I try to put together, whatever you and I try to do, ultimately God's word is going to be fulfilled, and you and I will be judged according to what we find in the word of God. We will be judged according to whether or not we have embraced his word or risen up against it. First and foremost, then, the wise men that we find here. It says in verse 9, when they had heard the king, they went into Jerusalem asking, where is he that would be born king of the Jews? They assumed, going to the capital city of Jerusalem, they assumed that they would find there the one that everyone was worshiping. And yet, there was a stunned silence for them. Where are the crowds? Where are those who are rejoicing over the king of the Jews? The only king of the Jews that these people in Jerusalem knew about was the one who had been acclaimed by the Roman Senate. The Roman Senate, according to the emperor's will, had declared Herod to be the king of the Jews. And as we saw in last Sunday's message, Herod had a murderous past. He easily and quickly dispensed with anyone who he thought had any claim at all to his throne. And so he was the Herod who was the king of the Jews. And suddenly into their city, into their capital city, come the wise men asking, where is he that should be born king of the Jews? Where is that one? And you can imagine how murderous Herod thought of all that. You find in verses 9 and 10 of our text, when they had heard the king, these wise men, after the king had diligently inquired about the timing they had seen the star, when they heard the king, they departed, and our scripture says, and lo, or behold, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. I'm very grateful for all of those of you who passed along information to me this last week about things you've read, things you've seen about the star of Bethlehem. But the fact is, what we are looking at here has to be a direct act of the Lord in that he is showing us here, here is a star that moves. Here is a star that goes over and stays right over where the young child lay. And so they were able to go directly to that place. Again, one of the best explanations I've heard of this is it's probably a manifestation of the Shekinah glory. Just as the Lord went before the land of Israel in a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, so you're seeing here a direct manifestation of God showing these people exactly where Christ is. You see in verse 10, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. How is it with you today, my friend? Are you here in this place rejoicing with exceedingly great joy? Why were they so joyous? They were so joyous because they had found the King. They had found the Christ child. Are you today making merry in your heart? Is it Christmas in your heart over the fact that you also have found the Christ child? We find these words in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Have you sought for him with all of your heart? The wise men here were praising God because God had fulfilled his word. We talked about this last week, that these wise men must have had some exposure to the scripture. They very likely were under the influence of Daniel's teaching as the children of Israel were taken into captivity. They were under the influence of the Old Testament scriptures to know they should be watching for a star. And then, acting according to what the Lord had showed them, they moved immediately. So you see, think about this just for a moment. In all of these texts today, in all of these verses, what you have is a manifestation or an indication of God's great glory. In the case of the wise men, they saw the star. What did they do when they saw the star? What did you and I do when we have the revelation of God that comes to us in the Word of God, or the revelation of God that we see in the night sky? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Here's the question. How do we respond? What is it that happens in our hearts? You find in verse 10 that the wise men rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When you and I sing today, joy to the world, do we sing merely the words, or do we sing from our hearts, joy to the world? You also see here not only God's divine direction that he gave them in verses 9 and 10, you see God's divine son. If you will, look at verse 11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary and fell down and worshiped him. How do we know this is God's divine son? Well, we have seen the promises. We have read Matthew chapter 1 to this point. But there's another indication yet in this text. That is, they fell down and worshiped him. Do you remember that on one occasion Daniel tried to worship an angel and the angel said, "Do not worship me because I do not deserve your worship. I'm not God." In this indication here in verse 11, they fell down and worshiped him, and you find absolutely nothing in the text that says that there is anything whatsoever amiss. They fell down and worshiped him because that's really the way it ought to be. We ought to fall down and worship God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to worship him and praise him. And so when they saw the child, they worshiped. What happened when they saw the star? They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they saw the child, what did they do? They fell down and worshiped him and gave their treasures to him. So you and I have to ask the question today, have we bowed the knee to worship the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you and I bowed the knee to worship him? We find these words in Philippians chapter 2, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Dear friend, have you bowed the knee to the Christ of Christmas? Have you bowed the knee to the child that the wise men worshipped, and rightly so, on that occasion? Well, I'd like to raise this question with you on this Christmas morning. How were the wise men able to get into the house? How is it that when they came to the house was not absolutely surrounded by a huge crowd of people who were there to worship the Christ child? Now, we know when they went into Bethlehem, we know there was no room for them in the inn. But surely now, as a child, we know here as a child, he is in a house. Why isn't it that all of Israel is not gathered around that house worshiping and praising him, and so there is no room for the wise men to get in? That's one of the great puzzles of this passage. Surely, you would say, surely after the announcement by the angels to the shepherds, and surely after wise and spirit-filled people like Simeon in the temple and like Anna in the temple had proclaimed, this is He, this is the Messiah, this is the Christ child, the shepherds and Simeon and Anna all see it. But where are the crowds? Where are those who should be there to worship Him? Where are the Jewish people who should be worshiping the King of the Jews? In John, the Gospel of John, John records, He came unto His own, and His own, finish that for me, received Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Well, does that mean that the Christmas story is over? Oh, no, dear friend. The story of God's glory is that God fulfills His word. That is the story of His glory. The story of God's glory is that He will fulfill His word. Will there one day be crowds of Jewish people, of Israelites, crowding around the King of the Jews? Oh, yes. The words you find recorded in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, a promise that is yet to come. We learn in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for Him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in the bitterness for his firstborn. Yes, there is coming a day. Yes, there is coming a day when the Lord will pour out the spirit of grace and supplication upon the Jewish people. Has the Lord poured out that spirit upon you and me? Are we today rejoicing in the fact that we do know the Christ of Christmas? And we do know the Christ child. It is only because the Lord has opened our eyes. We ought to rejoice on this Christmas day that we can see this and we can know this. God gave them divine direction, gave the wise men divine direction in the star. He gave them His own divine Son to worship. But you also find in verse 12 that God gave them a divine warning. He gave them a divine warning. It says in verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Can you not imagine that at least there was a temptation in their hearts to protest? Well, wait a minute. We told the King of the land that we would go back, and He has received us, and surely we ought to go back to the King of the land. Yet God speaks, and they obey. Do you and I obey what the Lord tells us without deference to pleasing men, even great and high and mighty politicians? Do you and I take God at His word and do what He tells us to do? I really think you can see here that what these wise men are doing was they were fulfilling God's word. They were obeying God's word. They were fulfilling what the Lord had shown them. And so I ask you the question this day, have you heard God's warning? No, perhaps not God's warning about some murderous tyrant who is after you. But have you heard God's warning to your soul? Have you heard God's warning about eternal judgment? Have you heard and understood His warning? And as a result, like these wise men, you did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. You instead said, I will obey the Lord. Now, we saw in our text back in verse 3 that when Herod heard these words, he was troubled. And the Bible makes it plain there that not only was Herod troubled, but all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And so you can imagine the furor that was going on. You can imagine, because of this tyrant, you can imagine the upset that this had caused. And now everyone was walking on eggshells. Everyone was very careful about what they had said. Isn't it fascinating that the Lord gave His revelation to His people in that time? Dear friends, I believe that when you and I face our crises, whether it is a personal crisis or whether it is a national crisis or a whole series of crises, you and I can take comfort. We can take warning in God's Word. We can still obey what He shows us to do. Well, not only do we see this in the lives of the wise men, we also see it in Joseph and Mary here in verses 13 through 15. Notice God's divine warning, not this time to the wise men, but this time to Joseph. God's divine warning in verse 13, it says, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." It says in verse 15, "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt." Do you see this instant obedience of Joseph here? When he heard God's divine warning, immediately, when Joseph heard God's warning, he obeyed. And you find in verse 15, "And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." Now, in this text, this is what rises to the surface. What rises to the surface for you and me just to reach out and take hold of are these words, "that it might be fulfilled." That it might be fulfilled. Do you and I understand that God's word, God's promise, is being fulfilled? God's word is being fulfilled, and you and I can respond accordingly. How is it that God's word was fulfilled on this occasion? Well, it quotes here in verse 15 when it says, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Well, what's that about? Well, if you read Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, you would find those very words. "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Now, did they know? Did the prophets know in the Old Testament when they were used to write these things? Did Hosea know, well, this is what this is about? No. It tells you in Peter that even those men who were moved by the Lord, even they searched what or what time the scriptures, some of which they had been used of the Lord to write. What was this all about and how did this all work out? For you and me today, I think it's enough to recognize about Joseph that when he heard God's warning, he obeyed. And when Joseph obeyed God's instruction, God's word was fulfilled just as he had said. So here's the question. Do you have to obey God's word in order for it to be fulfilled? No. We will see here in the life of Herod and in Herod's murderous intent, in Herod's murderous actions, we will see that no, it is not necessary for you and me to obey in order for God's word to be fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled anyway. Now, to this point in the story, here's what you've seen. You've seen God giving in divine fashion, giving His star. You've seen God giving His divine son. You've seen God giving His divine warning, not only to the wise men, but also to Joseph. What's absent from this next part of the text in verses 16 through 20? Do you see God speaking here to Herod? No. In fact, what you see is the wrath of the dragon. The wrath of the dragon, as I will illustrate for you in a few moments. When Herod saw that his plot was thwarted, we find in verse 16, he was exceedingly angry. He thought he had so carefully laid out his plans and everything was going to be fulfilled according to his plans. And it all went awry. It all went askew. You know, that's just like the kings of this world. It tells you in Psalm 2, they rise up in wrath against God. They do everything they can to say, let's throw out the name of Jesus Christ. Have you seen recently that even our own congressmen are not allowed to write on their official letters? They're not allowed to write Merry Christmas anymore on their official letters. It's just stunning. What is happening with the kingdoms of this world and what's happening with the people and the kings of the nations? They rise up against the Christ child. They are so much like Herod of old. They were exceeding wroth. And here's what you find in verses 16 through 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, exceedingly angry. and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled, see, there it is again, the idea of God's word being fulfilled. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy, the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, and Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. You might be sitting here today and saying, Pastor Dixon, this is Christmas Day. This is the Christmas story. Why would you bring out in the Christmas story that these children in Bethlehem were murdered by Herod? Because, dear friend, that's just as much a part of the Christmas story as anything else we find here in Luke chapter 2 or anything else we find here in Matthew 1 and 2. It is truly the story of God's glory. No, not some kind of candy-coated Santa Clausian type Christmas where everything is just jingle bell happy. No, friends, what we are looking at here is real evil. We are looking at the insidious blackness of the darkest kind of murderous evil. Do you mean to tell me that even in that kind of murderous evil, that God's word can be fulfilled? Yes. Even where sin abounded, Romans 5:20, even where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. When we sing, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin, you and I are singing of the matchless plan, the matchless promise of our God, who even fulfills his plans, knowing full well what murderous tyrants will do. And so you find these words recorded in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15 in the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, and refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Now for the remainder of the message, here's what you and I have to ask. What is behind such mass murder? On this Christmas day, can you and I look at the Word of God and ask, what is behind such a massacre? What is behind such a mass murder? And by the way, how does that have any place whatsoever in the Christmas story? I'm going to make a recommendation for all those of you who are heads of households here, for fathers, for grandfathers. I'm going to recommend on this Christmas day, you read your children and grandchildren a very different kind of Christmas story. That you relate to them a Christmas story which captures all of the world's history and shows that it is truly his story. Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 11? Revelation chapter 11. To put the wrath of murderous Herod into a historical context, we need to turn to Revelation chapter 11. And as you turn, would you think upon the words of Handel's glorious Hallelujah Chorus? The kingdoms of this world. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Look, if you will, at verse 15 of Revelation chapter 11. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. So, dear friends, let's ask, how do we take all of eternity? How do we take all of Earth's history and bring it down to the Christmas story? To answer that, here's the passage I recommend you read to your children. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. Turn to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That tells you that it's speaking of Israel, because of the 12 stars. Upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was being with child, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Look this way just for a moment and ask yourself the question. Who is the child that Israel has longed for? Who is the child that they have longed for all the way back to the Garden of Eden of Genesis chapter 3:15? The promised seed of the woman. Who is the child that they have longed for? It is the Messiah. They have longed for the Messiah. And you find here, as she is travailing in verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. This is a reference we find later in the text to the devil, to Satan. And what does it mean to say that he had these crowns upon his head? It's talking about the kingdoms of this world. He is the owner. He is the prince of the power of this air. He is the prince of this world. He has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. We understand from this and associating this with other passages of Scripture that 1/3 of the angels followed after Satan. With one swipe of his dragon's tail, he turned 1/3 of the angels into demons upon this earth. And there we have the story then of the darkness, of the demons, of the devil upon this earth. And notice what the dragon did. The dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. We ask the question then about the Christmas story. What was behind the murderous wrath of Herod? Dear friend, here you have it. It was the wrath of the dragon. It was the wrath of the dragon. Would you and I then step back and realize that even on this Christmas day, Satan is still firing his fiery darts? Perhaps for you, even in your own home, you would say today, Christmas is not very merry. Christmas isn't very merry, and it's because of the evil choices that some have made. It's because of the consequences of the things that we are facing. Whereas Christmas is supposed to be so merry and it's supposed to be so happy. And yet I feel that today I'm in so much despair. And why? Because of the dragon. Because of the devil. Because he has such power that he can even draw 1/3 of the angels out of heaven with his tail. Dear friend, if he can draw 1/3 of the angels out of heaven with his tail, where does that leave us? How can you and I escape from such a one? I think the answer is right here in the text when you see in verse 5, she brought forth a man-child. Mary brought him forth as the consummation of the promise made to all the women of Israel that there would come the seed of the woman. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. The dragon may snap and snarl, but the story of God's glory is that God's word will be fulfilled. You say, then where is the escape? It's very simple, dear friend. You have to escape within the child. You have to go to the child and to embrace the child. The Scripture makes it plain that all those who are in Christ, they are in the child. can escape from the dragon. When you stop to think about it, here's what we celebrate at Christmas. That the child, the Lord Jesus Christ, in himself brings a new creation. We know there is coming a new heaven and a new earth. But the Bible makes it plain that for everyone who is in Christ now, for everyone who will enter into Christ, all things become new. He tells us in Revelation, I make all things new. Can there be a newness at Christmas? Yes. Why? It's because of the child. It's because of the child. Is what you're looking at here with this powerful dragon that is being presented here, is this some great and mighty force that can rise up against God, peer to peer, as it were, mano a mano, hand to hand, in hand to hand combat against God? No, that's not what is presented here. In fact, what you learn later on is the Lord just dispatches an angel to go and deal with him. He's not a peer to God. He's a peer with the angels, and Michael prevails over him. And later in the end of Revelation, when you find that Satan would be bound, the Lord doesn't even use an archangel. He just says an angel. He just sends an angel to go and take captive the dragon, take captive the devil. And so do you see today that what you are looking at in the Christmas story is the grand glory of all of creation, for that matter, of all of eternity? That God sent his Son to show us the glorious victory that he can give us through Jesus Christ. That little child, born in Bethlehem, lived on this earth. He lived the righteous life that you and I should have lived. And then in exchange for us, he died the sinner's death that we should have died. The question for all of us today then is, will we embrace the child? Will we be like the wise men who fall down and worship him? Will we be like Joseph and Mary who obey his warnings and immediately act according to his word? Or will we be like murderous Herod who does his worst to try to destroy the Christ child, to try to destroy all those in Bethlehem, all the children of Bethlehem? And yet the fact is, God's word is still going to be fulfilled. Will you embrace then today the story of his glory? That the promised Son, the one promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the promised Son, promised throughout the Old Testament, that God has given him to you. He's given him to me for us to embrace, for us to enter into the Christ child, because only in entering into him can we evade the dragon's snap, can we avoid the dragon's tail. I want to encourage you on this Christmas day to enter into the Christ. Enter into the Lord as the only hope. When you and I sing one of our Christmas carols, number 229, this is what we're singing of. I would encourage you to take your hymnals and go over to number 229 as we sing to this together. But just before we sing, I'm going to read through these words. And I want to encourage you to think about what we are reading here. O come, Emmanuel. Now, wait, who is Emmanuel? Scripture tells us that means God with us. How will we escape the dragon's devilish snap? How will we escape from the dragon? Only because God is with us. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, the woman with the 12 stars upon her crown, the one who will repent and turn to the Lord in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, just like the wise men, with exceeding great joy. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, God with us, shall come to thee, O Israel. Shall you and I today rejoice over the glory of Christmas? Shall we bow our heads together? Father, thank you for the opportunity on this Christmas day to rejoice over the grand panorama of your majestic story. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to see what is behind the murderous wrath of Herod, what is behind so many of the attacks that we as Christians face, and even the fiery darts which are designed to penetrate us and to take us captive. Father, I praise you that we can take the shield of faith wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I pray this day as we rejoice in Emmanuel that you would give us a glorious Christmas, remembering you and rejoicing in who you are. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 200.